We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
So today, we'll be starting a six-part series. This will be our Easter service theme, which is titled, What Difference Easter Makes. And the title of today's message is, What Difference Did Easter Make to the Roman Centurion? Our reading today is going to come from Matthew 27, 45, verses 45 to 54. It reads, Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was a darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that they had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. This is the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, my Lord, I just want to pray. Father, you are wanting to say something to us today. And Father, I just want to avail myself, Father, to your full disposal. Father, may you use me to be able to share your word unchained, undiluted, right as it is, Almighty God, from your heart. So Father, I commit everything, my lips, my mouth, my mind, everything into your hands. And I pray that you use me as a tool. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, as mentioned, today we want to look at Easter from a different angle. We want to look at Easter from the view, from the angle of the Roman centurion. Now, for those maybe not familiar with the term, what is a Roman centurion? Well, I've tried to put a little picture there to give you a pointer, but Roman centurions were not your average guy. Centurions were proven warriors. They were leaders of men. Most of them would have came up through military ranks. So basically, they had years and years of service. Roman centurions were not rookie soldiers. They were not on the front line. This was not their first day on the front line. These were seasoned military personnel. The Roman army was an efficient, disciplined, ruthless, and a very well-oiled killing machine. To be a leader in this army, you had to be someone of substance. You could not be an average Joe. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just profiling a centurion because I'm filling up time. I'm trying to help us capture something. I'm trying to help us capture that this centurion, as I've said, was a well-seasoned military personnel, familiar with war, familiar with battle, familiar with blood. He would have seen in his lifetime prisoners being captured, being tortured, being killed in ways that would cause your stomach to turn. He was familiar to such sightings. He was familiar with the crucifixion. This wouldn't have been his first crucifixion. And yet, for some reason, it seems that with this particular crucifixion, this crucifixion had a strong impact on him. The centurion moved from being with those that were mocking Jesus, from being with those that were hurling insult at Jesus, whipping Jesus, ripping his skin, humiliating him, spitting on him, slapping him, nailing him on the cross. He moved from being with that group to being with the group that confessed that Jesus was truly the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, it would be terrible for us to ignore this. There's clearly a very big perspective shift in this man. Because it's not every day, you have to ask yourself the question, it's not every day you move from having a prisoner that you view as a good-for-nothing prisoner, a prisoner that you view as a criminal, not worthy to be treated with dignity. They were spitting on him. They were humiliating him. They were slapping him. A prisoner, a criminal, that they deemed not worthy to be alive. And yet, in a moment, that view changed. And he says, I just witnessed divinity. This is the Son of God.
Amen.
What did the centurion see? What happened to cause such a radical shift? I can tell you, the man who left to take Jesus on the cross, I bet coming back to his other military friends and telling them, we just killed the Son of God, that wouldn't have mixed. He's not the same man that left, that came back. There was a very big difference. Something happened to him on the way to the cross, whether it was by the cross, we'll find out as we go along. But something happened to him that grabbed him from the place where he just saw Jesus as a criminal not worthy of being alive, to a mighty Son of God. We're going to look at a few events today, which I believe the coming together of these events revealed to the centurion the true nature of who Jesus was and helped him be able to confess at the foot of the cross that he was truly looking at the Son of the Most High God. The first point is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus was betrayed by someone close to him. Jesus was falsely accused. He was arrested. He was mocked. He was slapped. He was beaten up. He was spit on. He was humiliated. He was deserted, and he was denied by his friends at a time of need. He was sentenced to death unfairly, even when Pilate could not find any fault in him. He was insulted even by those that were being rightfully crucified next to him. He was nailed on the cross while people rejoiced at his suffering right in front of his eyes. Yet throughout this whole ordeal, you will notice a thread. Jesus did not change. Jesus did not fight back. Jesus, you could say, was at peace. He was very composed. And I'll walk you through it. Isaiah foresaw this and prophesied. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah also gave us the title of who this lamb was. he titled this lamb as the Prince of Peace. The peace and composure Jesus demonstrated throughout this whole ordeal was out of this world. It was not normal. When Jesus was arrested, they came to him in numbers. They came with weapons, they came with clubs, they came with swords. He even remarks and says to them, "Have you come to arrest a leader of rebellion?" Peter pulls out his sword, ready to fight for Jesus. And Jesus tells him, "Put away your sword. Do you not know that if I wanted to, I would call on my Father right now and he will release more than 12 legions of angels to fight for me?" He knew, he's not saying might, he said he will release. He knew that he could do that and he could be rescued and he could be free and this problem would be gone. He knew that, and yet he chose not to fight. He chose the way of peace. He chose the route of peace. Jesus gave himself up without a fight. And even later on in the story, when we go on, we find Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate is amazed by Jesus because there's something different happening here. Pilate, it will seem, is used to, when you have prisoners like this, they'll be trying desperately to plead their case, to plead their innocence. But here he is with Jesus, and he's asking him, "What do you have to say about what they're accusing you for?" And Jesus is silent. And the Bible says Pilate was amazed. He even helps him. He's like, "Do you not realize that I have the power to crucify you or to set you free? In other words, speak up, plead your case. I can help you be free." But Jesus, his answer to him is mind-blowing because it tells you where he was. He says to him, "You do not have power over me. The only power you have is from above." Now tell me, are these the words of a man that is desperate to be set free? If you are before a judge who's trying to set you free and is saying, "Plead your case," is your response to him going to be, "You don't really have as much power as you think"? These are not the words of a man who's desperately trying to be set free. These are the words of a man whose priority is not being free from this persecution. Amen. This man's priority is peace, and he has peace while he's on a mission. He's going somewhere. And Pilate saw this, and the Bible tells us it actually frightened Pilate. He was scared. He could see that there's something different about this prisoner. There's something different about this man. Got worse when his wife tells him, "I was troubled by this man in my sleep." He was scared. He tried everything to get the leaders of the law to let Jesus go. He even tried bringing in Barabbas. And he was like, "Come on, this guy is worse. Do you want to get this guy to go, or do you want to keep Jesus?" And they chose Barabbas. You see, with everything around Jesus falling apart, with his world falling within him, the words Jesus spoke were not words of a man shaking with fear. They were not words of a man desperate to be released. His words were the words of a man filled with peace. He was a man at peace in the midst of all this. His peace and composure were out of this world. The level of composure demonstrated by Jesus in the midst of terror, in the face of death, would have spoke volumes to a seasoned soldier who would have been very familiar with the feelings you have when you are faced with death. Many times soldiers are at a point when they don't know if they're going to be alive, and many things are running through their mind. And the centurion would have been looking at this man and his response when it's very sure that the only thing before him is death. And how surprisingly, his life, his response was calmness, composure. He was not shaken by his very world falling in around him. Church, I believe at the foot of the cross, the centurion realized what had happened here is he had come face to face with the one that has absolute mastery over peace. He had come face to face with the Prince of Peace, divinity itself. I believe as well, Jesus's love and his mercy were something else that would have impacted the centurion. The centurion and the soldiers had a front row seat to the cross. They were the one who drove the nails into his hands and his feet. They saw everything happen. Now, for most of us, when we're squeezed hard enough, when we're treated unfairly by others, what usually comes out of us? Let's be honest. When someone shouts at you, when someone treats you unfairly, when someone humiliates you in front of people, what's the first things, the feelings, what reactions bubble up inside of you? Is it to buy them a Christmas present? Is it to hug them and love them? See, I can only speak for myself. Maybe this just happens only to me, right? I've observed in the past that, let's say, for example, if someone was to come to me and just slap me and I didn't do anything, I'll explain what happens as best as I can. I think my cheeks have a contract with my hand. And I think what happens is without me being involved, there's a movement that happens returning the serve. It's something that I can't control. It's actually automatic. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I need prayer after the service. So it's a game of tennis, as they say. It's an involuntary reaction. It's something that just happens. If you believe that your signal for your Virgin broadband is fastest because you've never been slapped wrongfully and had to respond, the reaction is fast. You cannot control it. The thing with this is, we laugh about it, but what I believe really happens here is whenever we are wrongfully assaulted or treated, we respond this way because this is the nature of the flesh. The nature of the flesh is retaliation. Jesus highlights this. We know this because the Bible says the way of the flesh is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In Matthew 5, Jesus introduces us to a new way. He says, you have heard it said that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn him the other also. He says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I was thinking about this whole last year, and it's mind-blowing because Jesus demonstrates all these things that he says here on his way to the cross. When Jesus is arrested, they came for him with swords, with weapons, but he tells Peter, put your weapon away. He did not resist the evil. He let them have him when they came for him. While they were mocking him, while they were slapping him, he demonstrated turning the other cheek. They took Jesus' garments. They were even betting, dividing it amongst themselves, and he let them have it. They forced him to walk more than a mile, carrying a heavy cross while in pain, and he walked. His neighbor on the cross asked for mercy and to be with him in paradise, and he did not deny him. His enemies nailed him and nailed him to the cross and held insults at him while hanging on the cross. And what was his response? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And lastly, what does Matthew 5 tell us? Why does Jesus tell us we are to respond the way he's been telling us to in Matthew 5? He says, in verse 45, it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Someone remind me, what does the centurion say when Jesus breathes his last breath? Truly, this was the Son of God. Church, the world is aware when we respond in mercy, when we respond in love, that response is not a natural response. The world is used to a fleshly response, a way of retaliation. The world is very aware when a response carries mercy, when it carries love, when it's demonstrated the way Jesus did, where he prays for you as you are nailing him. He prays for you as you are mocking him, and he's dying for your sins. The world can pick up that type of mercy, that type of love has a divine print on it. And I believe the centurion, who had a front row seat to this hit him hard. He was the one driving the nail. He was the one who could see these people mocking Jesus. And yet he can hear this man, who is using his last breath as he's dying, praying for the people that are killing him. Jesus demonstrated on the cross what the mercy of God looks like. And that was only the beginning. The way of the flesh is retaliation. Galatians 19 is very clear about this. And the way of the Spirit is mercy. Galatians 5:22 again tells us about this. As the centurion and his soldiers stood there, watching this man who had been dragged to hell and back in a physical sense, they were amazed at the mercy and the love he had for those persecuting him. We meet Jesus again later on. He's breathing his last few breaths, right? This bit is him towards the end. This is him about to die. And the Bible says he looked at Mary. He looked at his aunt. He looked at his disciple. And Jesus' priority as he's dying is actually not his comfort. We are told that with the crucifixion method, the way they crucified them, it made it harder for you to breathe. So you had to keep lifting yourself up so that you can breathe, which will tell you that speaking is not a good idea if you are in this position. You want to be as comfortable as you can. You know you're going. But Jesus uses his very last few breaths addressing his disciple, his auntie, his mother. He uses his last few words releasing and pouring out comfort for them. He comforts them. He connects them to each other to comfort each other. Jesus, even in his very last few moments, his priority was love. Church, I believe the centurion, having the front row seat to all these things, he realized what he had just seen. He saw a man being squeezed. He saw a man being ripped. He saw a man being pierced. And the man bled out love, mercy, and selflessness. And that completely transformed the worldview that the centurion had. The centurion encountered selfless love, mercy, and he knew it. He could see it right before his face. The other thing that happened when Jesus was crucified is the supernatural events surrounding his death. Now, one thing that hasn't changed that much throughout human history is how as humans, we respond to supernatural events. You see, supernatural events have a tendency to capture our attention. Whether it's an earthquake, a heavy flood, volcanic eruption, darkness covering the earth, we interpret these things as signs of God's, we see them as God is expressing something. It's always been the case, even in the ancient times, they would believe that God is angry, that their gods are angry with them, and they will try and sacrifice things to appease their gods when these things happen. You see, even in our lifetime, our insurance companies call these acts, acts of God. When these events happen, your social media will be trending, pray for so-and-so. It's one of the few times you see people that would never mention prayer saying, pray for. It's very clear that supernatural events have a tendency of shaking things up and helping us be sober in our thinking. You can't rely on your normal principles that you're used to daily, that you're used to your view of things are like A and B. But when your world is shaken up, you have to think a little bit more sober. Reason for that is normally supernatural events are usually not too far from you being fairly close to death. You see here with this man, there was an earthquake. The Bible says it was a rock-splitting earthquake. And actually, when you actually read for evidence outside the Bible, this is actually recorded. The earthquakes are recorded. The darkness covering the earth is recorded in the day. This was not an eclipse. Don't let anyone fool you. There's no I've seen an eclipse. They don't last 3 hours. The sun is not covered for 3 hours. Do not let anyone fool. This was the sun covered, and it couldn't shine to the world for whatever reason. And I would like to see how many of us right now, if at 3 p.m., the sun was to just go dark, how many of us right now would not be worrying, is this the end of the world? How many of us would not be thinking, okay, I need to sort myself out with God. I don't know what's going to happen next. Even more, there's a shaking after all this darkness. You're thinking God's coming down the stairs. I like to believe that the supernatural events, I know for the scholars there, you're thinking, why are you not touching on the graves opening and the resurrection and that? I'm sharing this message from the perspective of the centurion. Amen. I don't know how much he understood about the Jewish temple and the veil tearing up and the access to the Holy of Holies. I don't know what he understood about that. I don't know how much he understood about resurrection as the graves were being opened. But what the Bible says is that it actually reads, when the centurion and those with him were guiding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they greatly feared, saying, "Truly, this is the Son of God." What I do know is the earthquake shook up something in his life. What I do know is the darkness that covered the land did something to him. Mr. Mayala was speaking this morning in our prayer. He said, there's something special about light. He said, light gives you hope. He said, light illuminates. He then mentioned, there's something about darkness, which has covered it. Darkness brings fear, which is why we made the example of if it was dark, we would be worried. We'd be thinking, is it the end of the world? I believe that the darkness surrounding the land at this moment in time had such an impact on this man that he could see the light of the world before him on the cross in the midst of this darkness. I believe that the shaking of the earth destabilized him from his normal routine and caused him to evaluate, where am I with God? This isn't new. We see how many times after natural disasters, after supernatural events, people tend to look for God because people realize that there is powers that are beyond our measure. And I believe at this moment in time, Jesus, or God, through the supernatural events, helped this man put together the things that he'd been coming across throughout the day or the week or however that long worked out. He put together that I have just witnessed a man who does not respond in a fleshly manner to persecution. I have just seen a man who has extreme, superior mastery over peace, superior love when he's being persecuted, superior mercy when he's being persecuted. I have just witnessed a man who has a divine print of God. His responses are not of this world. He doesn't look like he's of this world. And the centurion stood at the foot of the cross, had the revelation that I think I was looking at the Son of God as he breathed his last. So the question is, what difference did Easter make to the Roman centurion? Well, I think it's very clear. Easter transformed the centurion's life completely. Easter offered the centurion an opportunity to come face to face to meet the Prince of Peace. Easter offered the centurion an opportunity to see the love and mercy of God from the front seat. As he prayed for forgiveness for those driving nails into his hand and feet, putting him to death. Easter shook up the centurion's life. It gave him a chance to see the light of God from the darkness he was surrounded in. Easter gave the centurion an opportunity to meet the Son of God. The picture we're given here at the ending is you see, the centurion confessed that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that with your mouth, you will confess. And with your heart, you have to believe who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So from that, I can deduct that what we are witnessing here is this man being saved. He came to salvation at the foot of the cross. What's a little sad for me when I read this story is this was not the only soldier in town. This was not the only soldier exposed to God's mercy, love, peace. There was numerous of them. But some of them responded to this exposure by even slapping God in the face, spitting on God, mocking God, laughing at him and hurling insults at him. Church, even as Easter is approaching, I want us to think about this for a moment. What is your response to Easter? What is your response as you see the peace of God Are you ignoring it? What is your response as you see the mercy and the love of God? Are you just letting it go by, and are you not bothered about it? What is your response as you are being shaken by the events in your life? Are you just assuming it's just part of a normal day and not dealing with it properly? I wanna invite three lots of people today to pray with you. If you're here today and your life, there's no peace in your life. Whatever you do, whatever you try, you can't sleep. You feel like your world is falling apart. It's falling within you. You are being buried alive while you are in your life, while you are living. I want to introduce you today to the Prince of Peace. I want to introduce you to the Prince of Peace that the centurion came face to face with at the foot of the cross. If you're here today and you feel there's darkness surrounding your life, if you're here today and you feel like there are things that are being shaken in a way that you can't control them, I want to pray with you today, and I want to introduce you to the light of the world. The light of the world that would bring peace and comfort to you even in the midst of your world shaking. That will bring light and comfort for you, even in the midst of what you feel might be persecution in your life. I want to pray with you. And then lastly, if you don't know this Jesus that I'm talking about here today, you've never heard of him, or you have, and you thought you have plenty of time, I want to challenge you today that, what's said for me is, right, I think, because the Bible doesn't cover this, there is, if you research, it was a powerful earthquake. The fact that it split rocks, it was a powerful earthquake. And normally, powerful earthquakes take lives with them. And what I'm deducting, this is not in the text, there may have been some people there who died, but they had the opportunity to actually respond to God before all this happened, but they didn't. They missed the chance. So here's what I want to challenge you. You don't have to wait for a shaking. You don't have to wait for the sun to go dark at 3 p.m. for you to respond to Jesus. You can do it now. You can do it right now, because you know that even as I was speaking, even as I was sharing this message, there's something in you that says, I want to come face to face with the Prince of Peace. I want the love and mercy of the God that forgives even those that are nailing him on the cross and laughing and hurling insults at him on the cross. You may be there and you may be thinking, you don't understand. My life is too messy. There's no chance this God can forgive me. I just point you to the man who was stood by the cross, having crucified Jesus. He got the opportunity to get the revelation of who Jesus truly was, and I believe it transformed his life. If you're one of the people that are recognized with what I just mentioned, if you could just stand up, I want to pray for you. If you have something else that you want to pray about that touched you during the message, I want to pray with you as well. And we will also have prayer after the service. We will have a ministry altar. So if you're here and you want to respond, I will pray. Heavenly Father, my Lord, I just want to thank you for those that are on their feet, Almighty God. My Heavenly Father, you have a word for them today. And Father, I want to pray that the word you've planted in their heart today, Father, may the birds of the earth not be able to snatch this word away from them. I want to protect this word by the power and the blood of Jesus, that, Father, this word will take root, blossom, and bloom in their lives. I want to pray that, Father, you will transform their lives. I want to pray that, my Lord, even as they are stood up, whether they are looking for an encounter with the Prince of Peace, I want to pray that, Father, you may reveal yourself to them. May you reveal your power, your love, your mercy to them. May you transform their lives, and may it never be the same again, Almighty God. Heavenly Father, I just want to place these, Father, at your feet, at the foot of the cross, Almighty God, and pray that the same grace you had for the centurion is bestowed upon them, Almighty God, as you forgive them, as you love them, and as you show them mercy. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.